I want it to be a legitimate reason for being troubled. Sometimes I'm afraid when we talk about children and parents and things that we may beat ourselves up on things that are out of our control. But I want to talk tonight about the home. And I've titled it, How to Raise a Heartache. There was a movie, not a movie, but a TV show on. It may still be on, I don't know. I wasn't that interested in it as a guy. It was called What Not to Wear, you know. And so they would take people who didn't know how to dress themselves, and then they try to teach them how to dress themselves and have them buy clothes and critique that or something. I sometimes watched it, but not really that interested in it. Tonight could be titled, How Not to Parent. And believe it or not, we're going to use King David as the prime example. And as I say that, we all take a deep breath. This is a man after God's own heart. And that ought to humble all of us. My brethren, we're going to bring children to this world and we want to give them back to God. I want to tell you, this is an incredibly challenging thing. And we need God's help. And I say this humbly as we talk about this lesson. We need to understand there's a path we can take. We can instill faith in our children. You will never regret in your lifetime taking whatever time that was necessary to teach your children. And men, you guys, me and you are called on the carpet here. This is one of our prime responsibilities in the home. In Ephesians 6:4, the Bible says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." Do you know what my child's first concept of God is? It's me as the father. And I remember bringing our son Stephen home from the hospital and so awed by that and wondering, what do we do next? But as a father, how I react and respond is going to be my child's first concept of what God is like. That ought to humble us. But I want to tell you, as you come to the end of this life, you will never regret the time being spent with your children. Now, let me make the point again. It is incredibly difficult to establish faith in our children and a faith that will carry them. We can do it, and I don't want you to have a lack of confidence. But I want you to understand that if we really do want our children to go to heaven and give them back to God, here is the kind of commitment that is necessary. Are you familiar with the two greatest commandments? Here is the context of the great commandment. The greatest. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now let's stop here just for a moment. If we want to instill faith in our children, step one, we have to be it. We have to put the Lord first. We have to have a zealousness for Him. It's got to be genuine. But now notice the commitment here. Look at the next verse. What is it going to take to establish faith in our children? Look, here the greatest commandment and the application of it. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. My brethren, come and know God. Grow. Love Him. And you can't help but talk to them this about to your children. You'll find 1,000 ways to do it. I'm thankful my wife and daughter are here, but one of the favorite things Emily and I used to do, going to bed, we would tell bedtime stories, cut off the light, and I'd make up stories, but we'd always have Bible stories. And we try to find a lot of ways to talk about it, because that's just what we do. But even as we do everything we do, we're going to make mistakes. I'm not telling you tonight, you be Mr. and Mrs. Perfect, but I'm telling you, we need to draw close to the Lord. Because there's nothing more painful, and I don't want to hurt some of you tonight. There's nothing more painful than to see your child go another direction while you're living. And we need God's help. God's people have often failed in this. Matter of fact, the study of religious apostasy is a study of the home. While we see the departures that I've spoken about this week, I believe all religious apostasy ultimately is a failure of the home. You have another generation that arises. In Judges 2:10, it says, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord. I believe that's the story of religious history. I do believe that God's people historically, and this ought to humble us, Old Testament, New Testament, and church history, God's people historically have done a miserable job in instilling faith in their children. Only a small number have. And I want to give you confidence tonight, but I'm telling you, we cannot be indifferent to this subject. So we're going to talk about David and Absalom. Here's the list of what not to do. Number one, hate sin. You need to hate the sin of adultery. You need to hate the sin of pride. You need to hate the sin of uncontrolled anger. There's a lot of sins we can talk about. David was dealing with his lust and then committing adultery. But I want to tell you something. There are a lot of other sins that can dominate your life. You study the works of the flesh. One of the problems we have in the church is that some of us don't know how to deal with anger. We have uncontrolled anger and bitterness. That's probably the number one killer of young people in the church in my experience. How you communicate to your wife, how to communicate to your children. An angry man in a home, people learn they don't communicate with him or the wife. This is not a good thing when you just kind of treat your anger as a flea bite. I'm getting off the topic a little bit tonight, but I preach on this often in meetings. Uncontrolled anger can destroy your children. They won't have any respect for you. David committed adultery and then hid it. He committed murder, trying to hide the adultery. You know, if David had known what this sin would have led to, if it could have come with a label, you're going to have many of your children die a violent death. You're going to have most of your children be lost eternally. You're going to even lose your kingdom for a moment, and your sin is going to be published forever. You think he'd have done it? He was kind of thinking, I can get away with this and I can hide it. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that which we also reap. And you look in the scripture, you know what Satan wants to tell you, it's not going to be a big deal. And Satan loves to catch you into a snare. You know what a snare is? A snare is not just committing a single sin. You commit a sin and then you get caught in a situation where you've got to have some tough decisions. Let me give you for instance. I heard there were some South Sea monkeys that the poachers would want to catch them this way. They take a gourd and they make a hole in the gourd. Just big enough for the monkey's hand to fit into. And they put the monkey's favorite fruit in there. And he goes and grabs that favorite fruit and they've got that gourd on a chain. And then the person comes to capture him. He doesn't want to let go of the fruit, but he can't get his hand out of the gourd. And here he is trying to keep the fruit and the gourd and he gets captured. I liken a snare to the illustration of a raccoon who gets caught in a trap. You're either going to chew your leg off or you're going to die. That's a snare. David got caught in a snare and he didn't think he could come clean with the sin. And it got worse and worse and worse. When David's sin and the consequences was given to him, here's what God said through the prophet Nathan. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. Because you have despised me. and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Brethren, you've got young children. You haven't had children yet. You're a young family. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. You can go down paths that later you may turn from, and you'll find the consequences have been laid that you will never change. All right. Let's talk about the second point, how not to raise children. And that is to show weakness or indifference in dealing with sin in the home. Again, as we've talked about already, the home is where faith is built. If this church has good homes, the next generation will be strong. But if this church has weak homes, I will guarantee you, you're not going to see a future generation coming from the homes. You might have to convert them in the community. The home is God's most powerful way of establishing faith. You know, God allowed polygamy in the Old Testament. And I want to tell you, David did not have to be a commit polygamy. He didn't have to do that. It wasn't sinful. But just think for a moment. Guys, you got 10 wives. And children from each of those wives. Is there any problems you could anticipate? Wives, think about that. You're married to a man that's got all these wives. You know, in our home, fairness and justice was very important. Now, sometimes the younger would ask why the older could do something. I don't know if it was Emily or Nathan that do this, but sometimes they would say, well, why can't I do this? And sometimes I would say to them, because I love the other one more. No, you don't. You know, I'm glad they argued with me about that. But could you imagine having different wives and different children from different wives, and you're talking about who do you give your attention to? How can you be the father you need to be to all of these children, and the competition and the emotion and the potential for bitterness and rivalry? David was not wise being a polygamist. I'll just tell you. How did it work out for Solomon? Okay? I'm not saying he sinned in it. But there's some things that are not sinful, that are not wise, and this was not wise, in my strong opinion. We can't ignore sin. In Hebrews 12:6, a home that is conducted properly, there's understanding, there's association, there's wisdom. And you've got to mold the children. You want to help them learn more. And so correction can come in spanking. It could come in rebuke. It could come in teaching. It could come in various ways. Discipline involves punitive, but also instruction. In Hebrews 12:6 it says, and whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. In verse 8 says, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, you are illegitimate and not sons. You don't have how to make your children angry with you. Let them do what they want. Just be their buddy. And be sure to be angry about somebody who wants to try to correct your child, or the teacher comes up and gives a bad report about your child. Be angry at the one that gives the report, and let your child be the perfect person. They will come to hate you. Sometimes we're too busy. And we can't parent. You know what some parents do when they don't have enough time with their children? They buy them everything. Things they don't want. And you know what they want more than anything? They want you. And dads, as much as you can, please make time for your children. Please have special time for your children so they get to know you and care about you. And correction gives them strength. That helps them. They like to know there's boundaries. They like to know there's right and wrong. They want to be like their daddy. And if they instill faith, they want to be like their God. And that involves correction and involvement and understanding and being able to listen. But man, if the only time we correct is when we somehow get emotional and we're inconsistent, you know your children will see it. And that's not good. You know, some of my parents say, I don't want my child. I don't want my child to suffer. And what they end up doing is they keep their children from having to make some difficult decisions. You need to help your children face life. Now, let me tell you what happened with David's family. He had a son from another woman, Amnon, who was interested in the daughter that of David from another woman by the name of Tamar. Now, Amnon was a very worldly man. He didn't have any faith that his father had, and no surprise. He was, so to speak, turned on by Tamar. He didn't care about Tamar. And he decided that they would set up with some plot to get in with Tamar, and he raped his sister. I hate to say something like that in public, to even try to get you to imagine something like that. But if your son raped someone, what should you do as a parent? Justice has to be implemented. If it was your daughter that was raped, would you want justice? Yes. Well, what happens here is after Tamar was raped, she offered to marry Amnon. And Amnon, as people do when they're filled with lust, they look at women as just items, tissue paper to use and throw away. And she just says, be away from me. And here's what happened to Tamar. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. Now look at whose Tamar's brother is. You following this? And Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon your brother been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. Let's stop here for a moment. Dad! Time to step up, man. Time to step up and be a man. Time to step up and make some hard decisions. Time to step up and take the decisions that God's words demand. Amnon should be executed. David's angry. That's good. It's a righteous anger. KK, David, let's go. Step up. Come on. Absalom's watching. Step up. Let's do something. And you know what he does? Nothing. He got mad. And he did nothing. Absalom's waiting. Come on. Come on, Dad. Let's go. Come on. Let's do it. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. David, what are you thinking? So you understand now why Absalom hated his dad. In the home, when there's injustice, there's partiality. When there's a complete, you claim to serve God and there's a complete ignoring of God's principles, Absalom's going to take things into his hand. Okay, you don't serve God. God's way don't work. Then I'll make my own way. And so what Absalom does now, a few years later, he has a plot, he calls a big party together, and he murders Amnon. All right, David, you got a problem now. Now you've got a son that's dead, and you've got another son who has committed murder, and that too is just as bad as the rape. David, okay, you made a mistake, you've done wrong, let's stand up, Dad. Come on, stand up. You know, as you walk and try to deal with your children,
You want them. Well, you want what's best for them. Mercy and justice ought to be the characteristic of every child of God. Mercy is you want good for other people. Justice is you want to do what's right. Those two terms come together. Psalms 101, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. Isaiah 30:18, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. Hosea 12:6, so you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait in your God continually. I want to be fair. I want to do right. There's a standard. And I want to be loving. But sometimes being loving, I'm going to tell you what, if my son committed murder is worthy of death, I would love him, want him to repent toward God, and I'd want him to go through the justice system and whatever the justice system declared, even to his execution, I would want that to happen. One can be executed and still go to heaven. I don't want to ignore it because it's my child. It doesn't apply to my child. Parents, are you listening? We've got to be committed to principle. And if we're some kind of hypocrite and it works sometimes this way and sometimes that way, our children are going to see it. That's what the Pharisees were full of. They played games. They could move the goalposts anytime they wanted to. They were strict toward you. They were loose toward themselves. And Jesus rebuked them and says they've neglected the weightier matters of the law of justice, mercy, and faith. Let's not have two sets of rules. I'm going to move along. I think we've made this point. Okay. Let's go to the next one if we could. Oh yeah, let me make this. One possibility with David here is he could have still felt guilty about his sin, that it was public. I don't know. And sometimes when we get into, instead of looking at God and it becomes about self, then we're swayed by emotion. We feel, oh, my son, oh, he's just misunderstood. Oh, you don't know what he's been through. And we can make all these excuses. I'm going to tell you something. Compromise doesn't help the one you need to help. They need to build a biblical faith. They need to learn from their error, not taking God's law and throwing it away. I really do believe that there's some parents, they think they love their child more than God does. Not the right way to be thinking. We've got to build in our faith, our children, a principle. We've got to build a doctrinal core. Again, I'm going to move on and we'll talk about. Oh, by the way, yeah, let's mention this. You know where Absalom ended up going after he murdered his brother? He went to his grandfather. There's another thing about polygamy. His grandfather wasn't a Jew. He was a pagan. And so he flees out of the country and he ends up going to the king of Geshur. That's another thing, David, very inconsistent here. And so, David should have accepted now that his son, if he comes back, he's going to be executed. He should understand now all of why this has happened. But notice what David does. This is so strange. But I see this with parents. Your child can be as guilty as could be. They need to learn what is right. And somehow it becomes all about you. And somehow you just want some exception for your child. Yeah, God's rules and God's way applies to everybody else, but to my child, oh no, no. That's just too hard for them. 2 Samuel 13:37, listen to this. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. And so Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. Now, David. You got a lot of children. And you need to be taking care of those children. And you've got a child that's in rebellion. And it's okay to mourn for a child that's in sin if you want them to repent and come back to the Lord. But I don't think that's what David is doing here. I think this is a very selfish kind of mourning. Not that he comes back to God. Not that he somehow has to face an execution when he comes back in righteousness. This is like, oh, my son, oh, no. You just don't understand him. Oh, I want to see him. This is a very bizarre kind of mourning. I'll show you why. If it's to bring him back to God, then there's going to be a separation. There is going to be a process. David, by this time, I'm afraid, is letting desires corrupt his heart. I believe he's letting, as James 1:14 warns us, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Whenever we somehow want our children or ourselves to be outside God's principles, that's a selfish and self-centered emotion, whatever it may be. Now, next step. How not to parent your children. You know what some people do? As Christians, they got problems with their children. They want to go to people in the world to seek advice. Please don't go to the talk show people on TV. Back years ago, it was Oprah. There was others. And they'll give you all kinds of worldly advice. You need to go to godly men, godly elders. You need to go to God's Word. You need to go to the people of God, and you want God's way. But you know what a lot of people do when they don't want God's way? Give me another counselor. You see that of the evil kings in the Old Testament. David was a good king. But in this case, during this period, he's listening to the wrong period. People, guess who he listens to next? Joab. Why not go to Nathan? Why not go to the prophet Nathan? Go to somebody that can help you. Pray to God about it. In Psalms 1:1, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night." Parents, I want to tell you something. You're having difficulty in the home, and you want to go to non-Christians, and you're ashamed to go to Christians. Could I take a big old red flag and say, you're going the wrong direction? You know what Joab does? Joab sets a woman up to tell some convoluted story. It sounds like similar to the parable that Nathan told about the ewe lamb and so on, but it's really ridiculous about how this woman has got separated from her son and something the son's going to happen and you got to get the son back. And it's kind of a ridiculous thing, but you know David saw through it. He basically says, did Joab put you up to this? What Joab is trying to get him to do is have Absalom, his son, come back without consequence. 2 Samuel 14:1, it says, "So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, 'Please pretend to be a mourner.'" And it goes on, talks about what she did. And after she did this great show, this great act, this lie, David was smart enough to see through it. Verse 19. "So the king said, 'Is the hand of Joab with you in all this?' And the woman answered and said, 'As you live, my lord the king, no one can turn the right hand or the left from anything that my lord king has spoken, for your servant Joab commanded me.'" And he's put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant. In other words, it's a big old lie. You want to get your son back, and Joab says, "Let's bring him back. Let's just bring him back. Let's have a party. It's going to be okay. God's word doesn't matter." Verse 20. "To bring about this change of affairs, your servant Joab has done this thing, but my Lord is wise according to the wisdom of the angel of God to know everything that is in the earth." Boy, I have that for flattery. Now, what does David do? See, David is being tempted in the wrong direction. He wants to do something that compromises God's will. He wants to have a relationship with his son above God's will. And here's a little more temptation by Joab. And what does he do? Look at this. "And the king said to Joab, 'All right, I have granted this thing. Go therefore and bring back the young man Absalom.' Brethren, you can find people to give you advice to go against God's will. You can just find bushel loads of advisors. Let's see how this works out. When you don't act as principle, on principle, you become a big marshmallow. Good and evil is going to be determined by the emotion of the moment. And what happens, godly people are going to lose respect with you, and then eventually you're going to lose touch with the reality. And I want to tell you something, that's not a good place to be. We can go pretend all we want. And so Absalom comes back, and here is big bad David. David's now going to be a man, and now he's going to lay the law down. And I say that facetiously. So he wants to look strong to his son Absalom. Now, why should he have said, come back and you're going to face execution? No, he doesn't do that. And the king says, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. I'm going to draw this line in the sand. Yeah, here we go. Let's draw this line, Absalom. I'm now in charge, and now we're going to have a big old tight ship here, and you're just going to have to really face up and straighten up your ways. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. This is not God's way to deal with it. And you know what Absalom knew? Absalom knew he had his dad around his little finger. And you know what else about Absalom? He despised David. I'm telling you, dads, you be Mr. Jell-O and you just go do anything and you have no consistency of principle, your son or daughter will despise you for that. And now he's going to take full advantage. Now, I start going into this and I think I've entered the twilight zone. I think somebody has taken over David. I don't recognize David after this. He begins to do things that... Have you ever been to the checkout counter and the child, I want this, I want that. You know, you've heard this. And the parent gives them everything. And I want everything. You know, this is about to happen. Here's David's checkout counter. David says, you can't come see me. So here's what Absalom does. Here's a temper tantrum. 2 Samuel 14:28. And Absalom had dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent to him the second time, he would not come. So he said to his servant, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servant set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and said to him, why have your servants set my field on fire? And once he goes, you're not letting me see the king. Here's the checkout counter here. He's an Absalom answered Joab, look, I sent you saying, come here so I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me to be there still. Now listen to this. Listen to this. Now therefore, let me see the king's face, but if there is iniquity in him, let him execute me. He's now holding up the will of God to David and said, yeah, this is what you need to do, or else you need to let me come see you. And Absalom knew exactly what he was doing here. So Joab went to the king and told him, and when he called for Absalom, here was that line. Yeah, I put this line, this red line, and boop, that line's gone now. And when he called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. Then the king kissed Absalom. Check out counter victory. He set Joab's field on fire. And he got what he wanted. Absalom now is in charge. Now, what happens next? What happens to a child that cannot be rebuked? What happens to a parent who's lost control? One thing Absalom had, he had good looks. Now in all Israel, there was no one that was as praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. Oh my. Good looks, there's nothing wrong with that. But man, when the world thinks you're the most pretty thing in the world, I'm going to tell you, that's a challenge for a Christian. That's a challenge for a parent. And get this one. You're not going to believe this. I looked at this by myself. What does a parent typically do that's lost control and they've got money? They just shovel it out to the child. You talking about getting a new car? Look what David gave Absalom. Look at this. Look at this. And it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Where did he get that money? What kind of job did Absalom have? You talking about a new car? And so, okay. What happens next? He's praised by worldly people. And now he becomes the politician. You want to know one of the early politicians that preached hope and change? It was Absalom. Absalom would now undermine David. Here's somebody went to a court. There's a winner and a loser in the court, depending on who he met. Normally, he'd like to meet the loser. Didn't matter about the justice. Didn't matter whether or not it was the right decision. Notice what he did. And Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And so it was that when everyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant's from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I was made judge in the land, and that everyone who had any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." And then and it was, when everyone came near down to bow to him, that he'd put out his hand and take him and kiss him. Oh, he was kissing babies and kissing people, and he was promising justice. And Absalom knew nothing about justice. He just wanted power and to use people. And he wanted to get back at his dad David, and he accomplishes that. Absalom takes over the kingdom. David flees. And what Absalom does next is he takes David's wives and commits adultery with them in public. You talking about despising David. And now David is fleeing, and Absalom gets bad advice. He had good advice. Don't attack David yet. He goes out to attack David. He wants to kill David. He wants to kill the army. He wants to kill everybody associated with David. And here's David even now. And now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." For all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. You're going, what? David, this is life or death. David's weakness continued with Absalom. He never learned his lessons. And you know how Absalom died? He got caught in the tree by his hair. Joab was told to deal gently with Absalom. And you know what Joab did when he found Absalom alive? He killed him. Joab didn't respect David. Absalom didn't respect David. And David is about to have a second rebellion here. Even though he took his kingdom back, somehow, I don't know what it is, he just didn't get it through his head how serious this was. And here's one case I want to tell you where Joab spoke good words. In 2 Samuel 19:5, it says, "Then Joab came to the house of the king and said," you see, basically after Absalom was killed, he was going, oh, my son. And here they won a great victory. Here people put their lives on the line. Here people died for him. It's a great victory. His people wanted to celebrate. And here's the self-centered emotion. It says, "Then Joab came to the house of the king and said, 'Today you have disgraced all of your servants today who have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Joab, good job here. It was kind of a slap on the face. Wake up. And David wakes up. Gets himself together. Brethren, we don't want to go down a path like this, do we? It gets very difficult when a child departs and they go further and further. You've got to stay on principle. You've got to stay true to God's way. And I pray God will help us to avoid these consequences. I know this is a deep and dark lesson. But let's end on a positive note. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Sin is our worst enemy. Satan is our worst enemy. Satan can destroy our homes. Build a solid foundation now. Stand strong now. Don't be a wishy-washy, compromising person. Love the Lord. Be humble. Repent of sins. Teach your children to face difficult times. Build faith in them. And I believe with all my heart, this is true. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he will not depart from it. I believe we can, in our home, equip our child to face his life. Now, let me say this. I'm not saying once saved, always saved. And there are things that can happen apart from our home, of which we bear no guilt. But I want us to take the raising of children seriously. It's joyous. It's wonderful. But it's going to take husband and wife. Above all, it's going to take a commitment to serve God with all of your heart. This is King David. Can I say that again? This is King David, a man who wrote the majority of the Old Testament, a man that went to heaven, a man that is described likened unto Christ. And so I say this with trembling. I don't know what the future is going to come for my home and family. I love my children. Now I have a grandchild. Who knows what the future is going to hold? I do know that if my children and grandchildren will stay close to the Lord, we're going to be fine. But the battle ought to drive us to our knees every day. Thank you for your attention tonight. I found that to be, to me, an interesting way to look at the home. The home done well is so beautiful. It's so strengthening. It's such a blessing. In many ways, the local church is a home. And we urge you tonight to become part of the family of God. You may have had a difficult background. You may not know what it's like to have a father that is godly. You may come out of a broken home. But I want you to know you can come into the family of God, and God can take you wherever you are and take you right now and build some strong things in you. First, need to become a Christian. If you've never become a Christian, you need to yield your life to Him, entrusting God, repenting of sins, confessing your faith in Him. Baptism is a step into Christ. And then, just like in the home, in the church, there's growth, there's correction, there's instruction, there's building. We've got to keep God in view in our life, and He can bless us. God will not let you down. Let us draw closer to Him, and we urge you tonight, if we can help you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?
I find affection, been nailed to the cross.